May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Mark Twain once said, "Most people are bothered by those passages in scriptures that they cannot understand. But as for me," Twain goes on, "I've always noticed that the passages in scripture which trouble me the most are those that I do understand." I suspect that for some of us, we could say that about today's gospel reading. It's a reading from the Sermon on the Mount. After all, there seems to be little good news attached to it. Now, most people think of the Sermon on the Mount to be among their favorite portions of Scripture, but that's because they only remember that it begins with the Beatitudes, the blessed are's. And of course, there are plenty of good news bits in the Beatitudes, particularly if you're among the low and the poor in this world. But we usually forget that the sermon doesn't stop there. It goes on. It moves through what we heard last week, a passage which concluded by telling us that if we were to enter the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then it rushes headlong forward into this morning's passage and one that continues next week. This morning's passage is a reading in which Jesus takes the high demands of the Jewish law, and instead of relaxing the demands, making them easier, he actually ups the ante. You have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. So often in the church, we think about freedom from the law, but if this is freedom, and what the heck is bondage? You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anger and insults are just as bad. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, turning someone into an object of desire is equally wrong. Face it, today's gospel almost seems impossible to live up to. And if, like Twain, we understand what Jesus is saying, we're certainly going to be troubled. Where's the good news? So I thought about this. I was reminded of a conversation I had many years ago with a woman at a wedding reception who told me that she didn't see any reason to confess. She didn't see any reason to confess because her sins didn't exist. "I'm not a sinner," she said to me. "I keep the commandments, every last one of them. I don't worship idols. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. I've never killed anyone. I honored my parents while they were still alive." And on she went through each of the Ten Commandments, listing one after another and pointing out how she had never engaged in such behavior. And I'll admit that in spite of my accepting, affirming nature as a good liberal priest, I was absolutely shocked. I was all but speechless, which, as you know, is a rare thing indeed. It was clear to me that she lived in a world that everything was really clear cut. Everything was black or white, good or bad. She knew what murder was. She never did it, so why would she be called a sinner? Well, I wish I thought to do then what I'm going to do now, because I want you to take a moment with me and grab your Book of Common Prayer. That's not an image, that's a reality. Grab the book in front of you, open it up, beware. And turn to page 847. You'll find it in the prayer book's outline of faith. Page 847. And there you're going to find a summary of the Ten Commandments. It's worth spending some time with this section, but I'm going to run through just a bit of it quickly and look at the way in which the prayer book's authors have actually followed the example of this morning's gospel and taken each one of the commandments and kind of turned it on its head. Look for an example at the last one on page 847, the one that is an explication of the command about keeping the Sabbath. It says, to set aside regular times for worship, for prayer, and for the study of God's ways. A little bit more than coming to church on Sunday. Keeping the Sabbath is more than that, one would take at first blush. It even gets better. Turn to the next page, 848, and look at number 6, the command not to do murder. Look how it gets fleshed out. To show respect for the life God has given us. To work and pray for peace. To bear no malice, prejudice, or hatred in our hearts. And to be kind to all the creatures of God. How about the commandment to lie? To speak the truth and to not mislead others by silence. That's one worth thinking about. I won't go on. I'll just simply commend these pages to you for your reflection. They do a pretty good job of reminding us that there's more to keeping God's commandment than just following so-called jots and tittles, the letters of the law. There's also one more thing that I think I'd like to address. Actually, a sentence from last week's gospel that I'd like to just comment on. It's the sentence that tells us, as I mentioned earlier, that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And given where the gospel has taken us this morning, I don't think I can allow that to go without comment. I can't let it go because when we take words like not enter and put them alongside that emotionally laden word heaven, we run the risk of a complete misunderstanding of what's being said. Let me make this clear. When Jesus talks about our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, what he's saying is that if we want to experience the fullness of life, if we want to experience life the way God intended us to live our lives, then we have to get beyond the legalism that some of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus's day espoused. Indeed, we need to see the law for what it is, the law as an invitation to a way of life that brings full joy and full grace. Jesus is not talking about heaven as some place of reward when we go and die. He's talking about heaven as an experience of life right now and how it can be lived here in this life. After all, never forget that Jesus time and time again talked about the kingdom of heaven as something that's already in our midst. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is very near. So yes, Jesus ups the ante. He ups the ante in the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, the life to which we are called is far more complicated and far more complex than just following rules. But know this, it is also a life that is far greater, far more exciting, and far more fulfilling than anything you can imagine it to be. And I guess that's really what it all boils down to. Life under God's plan isn't simple, but it's worth it. Amen.